As Pastor Chris said, my name is Robert Ehrman. I'm the children's pastor, and it's my privilege and pleasure to be your children's pastor, and it's a privilege to be sharing with you this morning and to have the opportunity, and we thank Jonathan that he's brave enough to allow us to share, and we ask that you continue to pray for Jonathan and the whole family during this time, that God will just continue to reveal himself to them and just come back on fire with all kind of new visions for each and every one of us to experience with them. You know, when he asked us to share, I tried to take the easy way out and simply ask him, well, is there a topic that you would like us to share? Was there scripture passages that you would like us to share? And of course, Pastor Jonathan in his wisdom just said, whatever the Lord would lead you. And so it's wide open for each and every one of us. And it's not like there's not enough scriptures. Maybe that's the problem. There's too many scriptures to choose from. There's lots of topics to be able to choose from. So I was looking at that and even looking at past sermons. This is the first time I've had the opportunity to speak to Fellowship Church. And so I could easily go back to sermons that I've preached in the past. And so I was doing that and sharing that with Mary Jo and praying with her when she said, Rob, just share where God has you right now. Because as many of you know, that my September 28th, 2014 is much different than my September 28th, 2013. And so God has moved in our lives in the past year. And that's why it's such a privilege to be able to be here at Fellowship Church and to be your children's pastor. So if you allow me this morning just to kind of be real and to be open and to kind of share where I'm at and my journey, my relationship with my father and just how we got to this point. And that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning. So just for my sake and each and every one of us, let's bow our heads for prayer. Sovereign God, we do come to you this morning, recognizing your sovereignty, knowing that each and every one of us are here on September 28th at the 10 o'clock service for a reason, that you've brought us here. And so we ask, dear Lord, that you would just move in each and every one of us, move me out of the way, allow your scripture and your word to be shared, and then open each and every one of our hearts that you can speak to us specifically, individually, and as a whole, and that we can leave here today new and transformed. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title of this lesson is The Reason for the Gospel. And let me just begin with a couple of questions. Is really, what is the reason we are here? Why does Fellowship Church at Plum Creek exist, and any church for that matter exist? Why do we do what we do? More importantly, I know I'm here with responsibilities as a children's pastor, and of course, obviously this morning to share with you, but the question is, why are you here this morning? Why did God bring us here? And I have a story, and you have a story, but it's important for us to realize that we're going to start from the very, very beginning, because in the beginning, our story didn't exist with sin in it. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image with dignity and beauty and glory. And then, of course, we know that they ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they chose to do that, they chose self-sufficiency over trusting in their creator, which is something you and I still do to this day. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Children's pastor will come out in me and help you out there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We know this is written by King Solomon, which we know is the wisest man that ever lived. So he probably has some really good things to say. Chapter 7, verse 29. And let me warn you, we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning. So just be ready to cover all that. But 7:29 says, this only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. And this really is the essence of we as humans without Christ. This is the essence of sin, that we are bent in a direction that is away from God, each and every one of us. So if you look at the story of humanity, you can go a couple of chapters in Genesis to chapter 6 and verse 5, we find that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. There's a translation that says, God was sorry that he had created human beings. Pretty powerful. So God initiates this plan that many of us are familiar with, and he destroys everything on the earth except for Noah and his family to start all over. But yet, if you turn a couple of pages from that, things are not much better. Humans continue to turn their backs on God. So he initiates another plan to save us. And he makes this covenant with Abraham. We get to Genesis chapter 12. And he chooses his chosen people, the Israelites. And he makes this promise with them. And yet a few generations from Abraham's descendants, we see that they end up in slavery in Egypt. And once again, have forgotten their God. They've turned their backs on their creator. So yet again, another rescue plan. And he goes to deliver them from Egypt. And he sends Moses, and he makes this covenant with Moses. And God gives Moses the laws on stone tablets. And even while that is happening, we know that the Israelites were worshiping other gods while that's happening. And they make foolish choices. And now they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But do you see a pattern this morning in the scripture? We're still in Genesis. You can go on through the Bible and through scripture, and this pattern continues. We can continue up to this very generation, our society, and it's the same pattern over and over again. Because sin and wickedness had been unleashed, and this chain of events had taken place where idolatry and unbelief and self-centeredness had kind of taken over, and everything is much different than what it was in the Garden of Eden. So we can turn a little more in the Bible and get to the prophets, where they're trying to tell God's people and you and me this morning and try to tell us. And of course, they're still doing it. Pastor Jonathan has done such a good job in the last couple of months of sharing with Isaiah and the powerful messages that come from Isaiah. But Jeremiah this morning, wonderful prophet, chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure and desperately wicked. This pattern continues. We can jump with me to Romans chapter 3. Here we are in the New Testament. Chapter 10 of Romans. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Romans, where it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. It goes on, no one does good, not even one. So we can see, without a substantial change in the very core of who we are, this pattern would just continue again and again and again. Of course, we know that finally God set out his ultimate plan, his predetermined plan. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction, but before the foundations of the world, he decided to send Jesus on this earth to live and to die and to be raised from life, giving us new life. And we know we are familiar with that plan, which leads us back to the title of this sermon, The Reason for the Gospel. Because I would love to be able to stand here with you this morning discussing that pattern again and again and say, that wasn't my pattern. But see, I have to stand here in front of you this morning and say, I lived that pattern nearly my entire life. But Robert, you're a pastor. I know, I've been a pastor for a long time. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 8. And I can vividly remember at the age of 12 beginning to understand a relationship between me and my Heavenly Father and a relationship with Jesus, my Savior and Lord. And I can remember hungering and reading God's word and wanting to live my life for Him. At the age of 16, I surrendered to full-time ministry because I knew this is what I wanted to do. I knew this is what God wanted me to do. And that sounds like a really cool testimony, doesn't it? And yet I must stand here this morning because there was a side of my life where Satan had convinced me that I was the poster child for Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Because I would read that and say, there is no one righteous, and Satan would say, yes, that's you. I would read, there is no one who seeks God, and Satan would say, yes, that's you. Well, Romans chapter 7, don't turn there yet. I don't read from the Message very often, but Romans chapter 7, verses 15, just listen how powerful it is. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Some of you may be saying, wow, Paul's been reading my journal or my emails or reading my mind, because Paul brilliantly captures the inner working of the human soul and the battle between flesh and spirit. But see, as a pastor, I would read that, and I love Paul, and I would teach Paul, and I would say, man, if Paul, who wrote nearly all of the New Testament, struggles with sin, then hey, I'm okay. So Satan used my own philosophy against me and convinced me that that's who I was, and that's who I would always be. And of course, for me, Satan's greatest lie to me was God uses you despite who you really are. And he had convinced me of that. So I would continue serving and putting a lot of effort into the ministry and trying to do a lot of things because Satan had convinced me that this is who I was, and I just need to work harder. I need to work harder. I need to work harder. Well, how did I allow myself to believe and eventually live out this life that was a lie? Convinced of who Satan said I was. And my decisions in life began to reflect who Satan said I was, rather than who I was in Christ. And so I would make some really foolish decisions in my life, trying. So those foolish decisions led up to an opportunity, I will call, an opportunity that allowed me to attempt to investigate how this could happen. How could someone who believed in the Bible, who taught the Bible, and did his best to live it out, yet that's not who I thought I was. So turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And I want everyone to do it. Grab your phones and pads and whatever you may have. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. If you don't have a Bible or you see someone next to you that doesn't have a Bible, scoot closer. Because I want everyone to get your finger and find chapter 7, verse 17. And I want you to find verse 17. And let's all look at this together. And I want you to actually answer out loud this morning. You see, God has worked it in such a way that our hearts that were bent away from him are now bent toward him because of Christ. So let's look at that this morning. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but what does Paul say it is? Say it out loud. It is, yes, sin living in me. Verse 18, look at that. It says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, what does Paul say it is? It is sinful nature. Verse 20, one more time. You're doing great. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but what does Paul say it is?
Sin.
Yes, sin in me that does it. Is Paul passing the buck between his sinful nature, his flesh, and his true self? Absolutely not. But this is the truth that changed my entire life. Because what Paul is telling us is that we are not our sin nature. See, I was a follower of Jesus who lived under this crippling theology that defined me by my sinful nature, that defined me by, once again, Satan had convinced me my desperately wicked heart. But I'm here to stand here this morning telling you that we must not confuse our sinful nature with our new heart and our new identity. Sin, our sin nature was crucified with Christ, and that is a whole nother message that maybe I'll get to share with you one day. See, our new hearts are alive with the very life and breath of God within us. We're all familiar with how Jesus ushered in this new covenant, and I may say the word new 100 times, but he ushers in this new covenant at the Last Supper in the upper room, Luke 22, 20, where it says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus brought this newness for each and every one of us. Jeremiah 31, 33 foretells of this very covenant that Jesus spoke of when it said, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. What time? Jesus' time, declares the Lord. And it says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Think about it. Previously, God's laws were written on stone tablets. But now, what is he saying? Now it's where? It's in our hearts. It's in our minds. Where the law existed outside of us, now it resides inside of us. We are the temple, right? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25. Because see, Ezekiel here is also speaking of this promised new covenant that we have in Jesus with even more detail. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Says, I, God, will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. That's a really small word, but it should mean so much to us this morning. That little word, all. Listen to me. All impurities. All idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He gives us what we need to live out the life that he has planned for us. It is a done deal. God revealed that he would make us, you and me, utterly clean and pure and obedient. And it was important for me to realize that I can't, that no matter how much effort I put into it and how busy I was doing the right thing, that it really didn't matter because I can't. Because it says here, God will. I can't. God will. I can't. I want you to turn to three different people and say, God will, I can't. God will, I can't. Convince them, God will, I can't. Because it's important for each and every one of us to realize that. Not just me standing here in front of you this morning, for all of us to realize that. Now think back when you placed your faith in Christ, and maybe you were young like myself, 43 years ago, 42 years, whatever it may be, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, maybe recently for some of you, but we did it for two reasons. We realized we were sinners, we couldn't save ourselves, and we needed forgiveness, and we wanted to go to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with those two reasons. But see, the problem is, we never realized that the gospel, the real gospel, involves so much more than just those two little things. See, I had no idea that I had a new heart. And I didn't know exactly what that meant for my life. I could teach it, convinced that I could teach it, but yet I wasn't believing it for me. I had no idea that salvation was that absolutely essential door that I had entered in that allowed me to experience true restoration and transformation. Many of us have heard John chapter 3 and the story of Nicodemus, and we hear how we can be born again, and somehow we can wrap our mind around that. Titus 3, 5, where it says the renewal by the Holy Spirit, and somehow we can understand the Spirit lives in me, and we can kind of wrap our minds around that. But I'm here this morning to tell you that God has given me a new heart, that my heart is not desperately wicked. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, God has given you a new heart, a new life, a new identity, and that your heart is not desperately wicked. See, for me, this is no small theological issue. Because Dallas Willard, who is an American philosopher who died in 2013, said this, that much of what passes for the gospel today is a reduced gospel, a gospel that simply involves believing the right things and being forgiven. Once again, nothing wrong with those two things, but it's so much more than that. See, Christianity, I think I grew up in and live my life around a Christianity that focused on the life then instead of the life right now. Where spiritual maturity was defined by our lives that looked like on the outside and what everyone else saw. And the whole time thinking, oh, if they only knew, right? So we get a ticket to ride to the other side, Toby Mac, and we can go to heaven because we don't want to go to hell. And so we preach that, and we preach that, and we teach that. Yet the gospel is so much more. It's more than forgiveness. Is the gospel about forgiveness? Definitely. But it's so much more. It's so much more than grace. Is it about grace? Obviously, or I wouldn't be here this morning. But the gospel is so much more than grace. Is it about assurance of salvation? Yes, but it's so much more. So the small theological issue of the gospel is what I really started investigating and trying to understand for me and my life. Because the truth is, if you belong to God, you have a new heart. And in the deepest part of who you are, you have a passion to love God, a passion to follow God, to be obedient, to walk in His ways, and to worship Him. That is the passion that is inside of you. And it's not just some kind of emotion I'm trying to develop this morning. If you know me at all, it's not about emotion. It's about a present reality that's true for each and every one of us. So grab your bulletins. Huh? Bulletins. And of course, we know the announcements are inside, and we do want you to look at those. But look at the back, because each and every week we have sermon notes in the back of your bulletin. And if you don't have a bulletin, I have some extra copies of the back of your bulletin, so you can take that with you. Come and grab one. But look at it, the reason for the gospel, obviously the title. What is the truth? If you belong to God, you have a new heart. It's really what I'm trying to say this morning. But look, it says, God says this about you and to you. And then there's about seven scriptures there with what God says about you and to you. Now, Pastor Chris challenged us last week to expand our Sabbath, right? Because I tell the children, if this is the only time that you hear God's word or that you read God's word, there's something desperately wrong. So I challenge you today is to take these seven verses and to meditate upon them, to read them and pray over them and allow God to say this about you and to you. Do it this afternoon. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow will turn into Tuesday, and then by Tuesday, you'll be back here next week listening to Pastor Jerry, and you'll be sitting there going, oh, man, that's right. I never did look at those scriptures. So, and I'm going to read them out loud for those who are listening on that, their little stuff. You are pure and clean, 1 John 1, 5 through 9. And if you're listening to this, pause it. Look up 1 John 1, 5, 9 now. Don't wait, because then the sermon will be over and you'll turn off your little device and it'll be over. You are without stain or blemish, Ephesians 5, 27. You are the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Christ lives in you, Galatians 2, 20. Your heart is alive to God, Romans 6, 11. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You have a good and noble heart, Luke 8, 15. See, your sin nature is not your true identity. Sin no longer defines who you are if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, make no mistake, your sin nature is still alive and well. That's where our responsibility comes in. In the last year, I've discovered that I have a great deal of responsibility. That yes, Christ gave His life for me, but it's really up to me to live my life for Him. And we'll get into that a little bit. See, what we need to realize is that beneath the sinful appetite of our nature, there is a legitimate God-given desire springing from a God-given new heart. So, this morning, if I put in front of you, like I am doing, a bowl of carrots and celery, and a bowl of salty potato chips. In my life, I'm going to be inclined to always lean that way. Every time. Now, I've been raised to where vegetables, I know, are good for me. They tell you they're good for you. I know they're good for me. But if you put this bowl and this bowl in front of me every time, I'm going to go to this bowl. My appetite leans toward that way. But this is kind of the story of my Christian life. Because I realized God's ways were best for me. But it just seemed like every time that my appetite would go directly to this bowl. But what I've discovered in the last year, would like to share with you this morning, is that the real gospel turns all of this upside down. That it has nothing to do with the appetite, because God has given me a new heart. My identity is in Christ, not who Satan says I am. That is not who I am. He's given me a heart and a passion that desires him and to walk in his ways and do his will. Let me close this way. James chapter 4, verse 7. It's kind of a pastor's like this because it really sounds good. It's like a pastoral statement of confidence. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We love to say that. And we'll tell you that over and over again. But see, following Jesus is not about not sinning. There's a lot of knots. I'm going to say it again. Following Jesus is not about not sinning. This is about Christ living his life in you. And if you look at James 4:7, yes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that sounds so good. That's all you got to do. All right. Love y'all. See you next week. Okay. And that's really the false gospel that we live. It reminds me of Galatians 5:17, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I would just read that and go, that's all true. Then why do I sin? If that's all true, why do I like to sin? But see, submitting to God and resisting the devil are not one action. What I've discovered in the last year, that is something as simple as submitting to God, allows me to resist the devil. Because I cannot submit to God and resist the devil at the same time. Do you understand? You have to do this first. And if there's any compromise, that's what your life's going to be like. Until we submit everything about us, and we're convinced that we have a new heart, and we are a new creation, and the old things are passed away, we have a new identity, then that is going to be our life. If Jesus is in you, yes, you are forgiven, you are cleansed from sin, but far more than that, your sinful nature has been made new. You have a new identity. And praise the Lord, we can live it each and every day. Now, you go to that church that doesn't give invitations, but that's false. Because each time you come here, whether in worship, whether there's a sermon, whether you're in your life group, whatever it may be, God demands from you a response. You can't come here without being invited to respond. Now, if you choose to get up and leave and go through those doors and not read those scriptures I challenge you with and not think about this, then yeah, you did respond. But you have an opportunity to respond today and to live out that new identity. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that's why Fellowship Church is here. And that's why we are here this morning. That's why you're here this morning. And we would love to speak to you about that. Bow your head, close your eyes as I say. Dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, we claim the power in your name and that we are not who Satan says we are, that we have a new identity in you because of your life and your death and your resurrection. And we just ask, dear Lord, that we will submit ourselves, our total selves to you, so we can be transformed totally. Those struggling, we just ask that they will learn how to rest in you, and that we'll just continue to teach, go hand in hand, and learn how to do that together. That's why we are here. So help us as we leave here to give you glory in all that we do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.